Right now, there is a huge storm forming in the Gulf of Mexico. Right now. I read, you know, this afternoon it's gone to classification 5, hurricane level 5, which is the strongest one that they can measure. Jesus said in a boat, he told a storm to be still. He said, peace, be still. And he said, the works that I do, you can do in the name of Jesus. You know, we have relatives that live in Florida, they're right in the path of this. Maybe you do too. But the point is, we have authority in the name of Jesus. We don't have to allow that to happen. Instead of just watching the news, we make the news. We make the news. Praise the Lord. All right, so I want you to agree with me right now. We're going to talk to that thing, call it dead, dismissed, broken up, change direction. I don't care what happens, but it's not going to be this destructive storm of the century that these people are talking about. All right? All those headlines, all that, they do that to make money. Okay? I'm saying, and you're saying with me, we will not allow that in the name of Jesus. We will not allow that in the name of Jesus. People's homes, people's lives, people's jobs are not going to be ruined by this storm in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we take authority right now in the name of Jesus, and we say to that storm, peace, be still, in Jesus' name. Lord, you did it, and you told us that we can do it. And we, the Bible says, where two or three gather together, as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. And there's more than two of us here tonight, and we declare that storm has no chance to continue its destructive path in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing whatever you need to do in order to cause that thing to just disappear in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. And while we're at it, Lord, take care of the people who were afflicted by that hurricane a couple weeks ago. Take care of these people. Give them the food. Give them the resources. Give them the help they need to recover their lives. And help them be stronger and better equipped to serve you than they've ever been before in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give our Lord a hand. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You do that, Lord. You do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's time the body of Christ stands up and quits allowing these things in the name of Jesus. No. We make the news. They don't make the news. We make the news. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, man, I could run around the parking lot for a while. I think I might just do that one of these days. Thank you, Father. Well, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for everybody that came up and had hands laid upon you, you are healed in the name of Jesus. That's your confession. Yeah, but I don't shut up. That's not what you do. You don't go by what you feel. You go by what God said about you, and he said you're healed. You're healed. You're healed. Amen. Okay. How many brought their Bibles or their tablet or their phone app, whatever you have to work with tonight? And we have friends from Westchester over here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you guys stand up to be acknowledged? There they are. They came over. Amen. Came across the river just to be with us. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Okay. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are going to finish up what we have been talking about since yesterday morning. If you remember, if you hear, we're talking about the word entrusted from the Word of God, that very powerful and all-encompassing word found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to go there, but I'll just make reference to it. And if for any reason you were unable to attend each service yesterday, please get a copy of the recorded messages in whatever format this church offers to you. And please take your time and listen to all three of these messages because they are connected. They are connected. All right. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, now I said to you before, and I'll repeat myself just for clarity, as an apostle, I see the word, I study the word, and I preach the word with a foundational perspective. If you don't have a solid foundation, you'll never make it to the finish line. Amen. you will fall away. There's just too many opportunities to quit. There's too many opportunities to be offended. There's too many opportunities to just lay it all down because we get offended about something. There's lots of empty chairs in churches where people used to be all on fire for Jesus, but they didn't make it to the finish line. You have to decide, you know, I am going to stay in the fight until Jesus returns. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to be a casualty of war. And in order for that to happen, remember what Jesus said. He said, you know, if you build your house upon the sand, when the storms come, your house will be blown down. But if you build your house upon the solid rock of my word, your house will be able to stand no matter what the devil does. Praise God. And the more you want to do for God, the bigger the target becomes on your back, and the more the devil will shoot at you. And whether you get hit and wounded or not, we will bleed with you. We will never leave you in the lurch. I tell my pastors, you're not perfect people. You'll make mistakes just like me. But I'm telling you, if you stay true to God, I will stand with you and we'll go to hell and back. We'll never leave you in the lurch, but I just can't handle quitters. Yes. Don't quit on me. Don't quit on God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Ever. Amen. So if you get offended, my next question would be, well, did Jesus offend you? He can't. He won't. So if he won't, and if he can't because he loves you so much, don't worry about what people say. Yes. Don't worry about what people do. They're all at different levels of spiritual growth. Some are more mature than others. Some make mistakes, and others, you know, wherever they may be, just make your adjustments and love them with the love of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Some of the most important verses I have ever been given, and I'll tell you, I live on these 7 verses that we're about to read. This is what carried me through 44 years of service in the Army of the Lord overseas, and I can share with you a lot here, but there's a particular area where I need to go. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. Here's what he says. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first a partaker of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Notice he says in the 7th verse, consider what I'm telling you. That means think about it, mull it over, go back over it, consider it. Don't just move on. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in what I'm telling you here. That's what he's telling Timothy. May the Lord help you understand what I just told you. Consider it. Think about it. Prioritize it. All of those words would apply. Okay? So, the title for this evening's message is the 4 E's. E, the letter E. We've already covered the first of the 4, which is the word entrusted. Okay? Every word that I'm sharing with you tonight, the emphasis is upon a word that starts with the letter E. So I call it the 4 E's. Like I said, you got to build a solid foundation. And in this passage right here, you have 3 of the 4 E's. The other E we talked about yesterday, morning and evening, entrusted. That was covered yesterday. That's why I say these 3 messages are connected. Okay? There are 4 of them. We covered 1 yesterday. We're going to look at 3 of them tonight. Obviously, each one is a message unto itself, but we don't have that kind of time, so we'll just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. Okay, so let's read over this again, and let's isolate these things, okay? The things, verse 2, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, let me just say this. Our responsibility is to replicate our lives and our ministry to others. It's not enough just for you to have your act together. You need to inspire other people to have their act together too. That's what he's talking about, okay? Verse 3, you therefore must endure. Notice the word endure. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Notice the word entangles. Begins with the letter E. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him. Notice the word enlisted. Begins with the letter E. So you've got the four E's: entrusted, enlisted, entangled, and enduring. The four E's. This, if you understand these, just like what he said in verse 7, if you consider this and if you understand this, this will take you to the finish line. This will help you overcome whatever the devil attempts to do to destroy you, detour you, discourage you, cause you to quit up, whatever. Give up, all of it, okay? And don't think for a minute that just because you're on fire for the Lord today, it doesn't mean that you'll automatically be on fire for the Lord a year from now. Today's victories does not guarantee victory tomorrow. The devil will keep coming back around. You can clean his clock today, but he'll come back until you're off planet. If you're still on planet, you're in the battle, you're on the battlefield, and you will continue to be shot at. Never forget that. He never gives up. The good news is neither does the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Okay, so let's talk about the word enlisted. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay? When you and I, when we were born again, we were enlisted in the army of the Lord. Someone says, are you in the military? Yes, I am. Well, have you been in the Marines, the Navy, the Coast Guard, whatever? It doesn't matter. If you're in the body of Christ, you have been enlisted in his army. He sees you as a soldier. And the whole Bible is a military manual. It talks about warfare. It talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about weapons of war. That's Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the drill instructor. His name is the Holy Spirit. It talks about, camouflage. It talks about all these things. The devil hides and deceives himself. And so for all of this, if you understand what's going on down here, this is one big battleground called planet Earth. There are ranks and files in demonic army. Satan is the commander in chief. There are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are ranks under him, under his leadership, the demonic forces. And on the other side of this, we've got God and then Jesus as the commander in chief. You got the Holy Spirit who is on task, the drill instructor. You've got angelic escort. You've been given weapons like the name of Jesus, the shield of faith, your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. All of these are weapons to use, and the Bible says, having done all to stand, stand. Now, if you talk this way to most Christians, they stare at you like you just got off the bus from Mars. They have no idea what you're talking about. To them, it's just, you know, one big ooey gooey feeling. And I got news. If that's a concept of Christianity that someone has, you are going to get steamrolled by the devil. At the new birth, God enlisted us as soldiers in his end time army. I want you to notice that verse 1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. He wants us to be strong soldiers, equipped. Let me say it to you this way. Inside the U.S. Armed Forces, we have special forces. Okay? The Army has the Green Berets. The Marines have the Marine Force Recon. You know, the Navy has the SEALs. You know, we have all these special groups inside the rank and file unit called the Army or the Marines or the Navy. Okay, you got special forces that take the game to a higher level. I need to be, and you need to be, members of God's special forces. People that do not accept defeat. People that go in, dropped in under behind enemy lines, and they do work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that they are in a battle, a spiritual battle. The whole thing is understood. We have spiritual understanding and we live our lives according to these principles and these rules that the Bible talks about. Notice it says in verse number 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Rules of warfare. Okay? Like the laws of faith. The laws of life in Christ Jesus. okay? The laws of love, okay? These are laws, specifically called laws in the New Testament, okay? These are things that work, but you have to learn how to work them. It's like when you get, when you are inducted and you enter into the armed forces, they send you to boot camp. And the reason they send you there is so that your weapons that they've issued to you, you can learn how to use them. You can learn how to fire them. You can learn how to clean them. You can learn how to unjam them blindfolded, because there may be a time on the battlefield when you'll need to know these things for your life's sake. You know, this is what they train you for, because you are a soldier. Most Christians don't see themselves this way, but they need to in these last days. Really, they need to. Okay? So, look with me at Joshua chapter 1 for a minute. Joshua, the first chapter. Another passage that's one of my favorites here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. This is Joshua. He has assumed the leadership position. Moses has died. Moses has been buried by God. No one knows where Moses was buried. God buried him. Maybe someday we'll find out. But the point is, Moses is in heaven waiting, just like all the others from the Old Testament. Okay, so Joshua is now in charge. And so God pulls him aside, and in Joshua chapter 1, he starts giving him instructions and telling him how to run the show. You know, and he's going to step into a big man's shoes, Moses, of all people. So he's got to, you know, he's got to have his act together here. God says in verse 5 to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." Okay? "That you may observe to do everything according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 8, it's the one we like to quote, this one. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it." How often?
Day and night.
Day and night. All right? Not once a week on Sunday mornings for 45 minutes. Day and night. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How many want to be prosperous and successful? He just told you how to get there. Why are people not prospering and why are they not successful? I would guarantee, and I'd bet money, that they're not doing what God just told them to do. All right, then, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Praise the Lord. And jump down to the 18th verse of the same chapter, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death." Now, there's a counseling session you won't soon forget. "Only be strong and of good courage." Four times, we just read four verses that specifically tell us to be strong and courageous. And in fact, the one verse, verse number 9, specifically says it's a command. It's a rhetorical question. It says, he says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" That's a rhetorical question, meaning you already know the answer. "I have commanded you." What is it? To be strong and courageous. Most Christians are weak, Melba Toast milksops. They love the Lord with all their heart, but the devil just has his way with these people. He pushes them around at will. They don't know how to stand. They don't know how to use their authority. They do not use the name of Jesus. They whine and complain about everything. As a result, they are just worthless to the kingdom of God. God loves them. We love them. You know, they're on their way to heaven, but concerning the warfare down here, they're useless. God can't use them. And it starts with this understanding of the fact that when I got saved, I was inducted. I was enlisted as a soldier. That's how God sees you. You may not see yourself that way, but you need to start turning things around and see yourself the way God sees you. He sees you as a mighty man or mighty woman of God with a helmet, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit in your hand, the shield of faith in front of you, the breastplate on, your loins girded with truth. I'm telling you, that's how the devil sees you. Amen. So, we need to understand that we have been commanded to be strong. Commanded. Back up. Let me show it to you one more time. Okay. Verse number, where is it? 9. Have I not commanded you? You should underline that. Have I not commanded you? And by the way, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many love Jesus? How do we prove that? He just said, keep my commandments and you'll prove to me that you really love me. Don't tell me you love me and then go do what you want to go do. When you feel like doing it, do what I tell you to do. Like, you know, I've told you before, I'm in the military in the Philippines. I'm a commissioned officer with the Philippine Army. I hold the rank of Brigadier General. And listen, when we come on base, okay, when I tell someone to do something, they don't stand there and tell me I'll think about it. They go do it. I tell them to go do, whether they like it or not, whether they agree with it or not. They do what they're told to do because I outrank you. And Jesus outranks all of us. Amen? So when he tells us to do things, do what he tells you to do because good things happen when you do. Good things happen to the people you're sent to and good things happen to you because you obeyed. Praise the Lord. Okay? And it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. This is where people get tripped up. They think they can choose. In a sense, you can, because like we said yesterday, we have free will. You can choose to say no, but you do that at your own hurt. And I've been guilty of it. Sometimes we cheat ourselves out of so many blessings because we say no to God, because we're afraid someone might be angry with us. We're afraid we might lose our job. We're afraid of this and we're afraid of that. I got on the plane flying to the Philippines in 1980 with those $20 and no way back to America. And I was afraid. I was dealing with fear the whole flight over. 15 hours in that jet, praying in tongues, praying I didn't make a mistake, because if I landed and I had made a mistake, then I have no recourse. I have no way home. And I don't know the language and I don't know the people. And, you know, I'm out of luck, so to speak. So very important that you understand that you are a soldier. You're not going to be one. You have become one. Amen. Put on your uniform, pick up your weapons, put your helmet back on your head, and engage the enemy. When my pastors come along whining about something, I won't have any part of it. I'll say, listen, whoever told you that serving Jesus would be some kind of cakewalk of, you know, through a bed of roses or something? You don't find that in the Bible, and you never heard it from me. The more you want to do for God, the more you're going to shot at, lied about, maligned, harpooned, persecuted, because you represent a threat to the devil. He's not going to leave you alone. The reason that so many Christians don't have anything happening in their lives is because they aren't doing anything. They represent no threat to the devil. Stand up and say, I'm going to be counted for the Lord. Answer like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me, and watch all of hell come against you. Amen. Here's the good news. He can't come up with an idea that takes you out unless you decide to let him do it. Praise the Lord. He can't do it. If he could kill you because he wants to, he'd kill everybody in this room in the next 5 minutes. He can't. He has to get our permission. Someone say amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Jesus. So I went to the Lord because from a business background, I learned the value and the necessity of getting definition for terms. Because in the business world, I was responsible for millions of dollars of product for a company called Owens Corning Fiberglass. Anybody, the Pink Panther people, the Home Insulation Corporation? I worked for them for a number of years in my early and mid-20s after graduating from college. And, I was in the advertising department, the media department, and so our job was to promote the insulation products that the company produced for the industrial division of the company, not the home division, not the stuff you buy at Home Depot or Lowe's. This was insulation for nuclear reactors, insulation for the Trans-Alaska pipeline, insulation for liquid natural gas ships that ply the high seas, insulation applications that were 5 and 6 years in research and development, thousands of jobs on the line, millions and millions of dollars invested in these products. And then when the products were ready to be brought to market, they would call the advertising people to come in, like us, and they would say, here's what we've developed. You have 12 months and $60 million to work with. And our goal is to have certain percentage of market share by fiscal year, blah, 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 12 months from now or 16 months from now. And if you don't achieve X number of percentage market share with the money we're giving you, we'll find someone who will. So there is what they call stress. And so they taught us, if you do not understand what we're talking about, stop the meeting, put your hand up and say, wait a minute. Please define for me what you just said. I don't understand it. Get the definition for terms. That's what I was taught way back when, even before I knew Jesus. So here Jesus says, I'm commanding you to be strong. So I went to the Lord and I said, okay, I want you to define for me what strength is, because you're the one commanding me to be strong. So what's your criteria for strength? Not what the denomination says, not what some person says, not what some, analyst says. What do you say? How do you define that? Well, first he took me to Nehemiah 8:10, which says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy is one definition that we could apply, which would be accurate. Joy is an expression of spiritual strength. We're not talking about being, giddy and superficial like some, spirit-filled hyena. We're talking about people who just know who they are in Christ. Someone say amen. I don't have to, show my teeth every 10 seconds to prove that I'm joyful, okay? The point being, hey, I have this inner conviction that God will never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. And I know that his word is final authority in my life. That brings me joy. Amen. Are you listening? Yes. And just the thought of watching the devil get thrown into the lake of fire brings me great joy. I have already put in my request. Amen. I want to be at the beach checking it out when he throws old split foot right into the lake of fire. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Is she okay? She'll be fine, man. One time I was on the floor for 45 minutes. They closed the service. Everybody left. And the janitor was the only one left in the building waiting on me. I couldn't get off the floor. Anyway, so I know where she is at because I've been there myself. All right. So I went to the Lord. I said, okay, joy. I got it. But he said, I'll give you another definition for spiritual strength. So I'm listening and I'm ready to write it down. He said, joy can also be defined as consistency of your actions. I'd never heard that before. So I wrote that down. Consistency of my actions. What's that mean? He said, I want some definitions here, Lord. Help me understand what you just told me. He said, in your life, there are 7 spiritual priorities. That's what he told me. I got this in 1983. It's carried me ever since. He said there are 7 what he called priorities of life, spiritual priorities of life. All that's in the Bible is important or it wouldn't be there. But he said there are 7 things you must master and be consistent with in your life. Okay, all right, what are they? Number 1, worship. Number 2, praise. Number 3, prayer. Number 4, confession. Number 5, meditation. Number 6, study and reading. Number 7, sharing, or what we commonly call witnessing. Okay, 7. Worship, praise, prayer, confession, meditation, study and reading, and sharing. Okay? And he said to me, these 7 priorities are given to you in descending order of relative importance. I said, what's that mean? He said, 1 is more important than 2, which is more important than 3, which is more important than 4, all the way down to 7. He said, they're all very important, but in relationship to each other, you need to understand 1 comes before 2 in terms of relative importance in your life. So, I wrote a book on it. It's you can get it online. I don't have it with me here. But the point is, if you want to be strong and stay strong, you need to practice these things consistently. Everybody prays, but they pray inconsistently. Everybody reads their Bible, but they read it inconsistently. Most Christians are consistently inconsistent. That's the problem. Okay? It's not doing them. It's not doing them consistently that opens the door to the devil. But if you do these things consistently, you develop a measure of spiritual strength that the devil will never be able to penetrate in the name of Jesus. Amen. Worship, by the way, is recognizing God for who he is. Just for who he is. You worship God because he's God, period. You praise him for what he does. What he has done, what he is doing, what you expect him to do, that's praise. And prayer is, you know, the means of connecting with him. And then you've got, you know, confession. That's the release of your faith with the words of your mouth. Meditation, so that you learn and understand the verses you're looking at. You know, study and reading. And then taking all of that and sharing it. Jesus said, you got to do 1 through 6 before you try number 7. Don't share until you got something to share. Spend some time with the Lord, and then you've got something to say when you try to share Jesus with people. Okay? The first three, they're in three groups. The first three, worship, praise, and prayer. That's your relationship with Jesus. All right? Worship, praise, and prayer is your relationship with him. Okay? I worship you, Father, like we were doing at the beginning of our service. That was worship. I worship him. Praise and prayer. You're developing a working relationship with your Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're developing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's the first group. Second group is priorities 4, 5, and 6. That's confession, meditation, study, and reading. Those are the educational processes of man at work. You're learning. You're learning who God is. You're studying to show yourself approved. You're gaining knowledge. Like I said yesterday, the three biggies from the book of Proverbs, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You're getting that through your Bible time, through your meditation, through your prayer closet time, through your daily devotionals. All of that is 4, 5, and 6. You're growing, okay? The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. 4, 5, and 6 covers the knowledge. And then once you've got the knowledge and you've got sensitivity to the Lord, then you go out and share with Jesus, to Jesus, for Jesus, to people, whatever, in the ways that he leads you to do that, okay? Praise the Lord. The priorities of life. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy. So we were enlisted as soldiers, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself. So we know that we've been enlisted in the same verse. We want to please him who enlisted us as soldiers. But notice it also says no one engaged, meaning engaged in warfare, entangles himself. Entangles himself. You can't blame the devil. It says you entangle yourself. Once again, with choices, you make choices, okay? You made a choice to come tonight. You probably went to work today and you're very busy, you've got a schedule and so forth, but you made the effort and decided to come. And here you are, okay? Praise the Lord, you made a choice. There are people who chose not to come. We don't criticize them, but we simply say they chose not to show up, okay? So if they needed healing, they missed out on an anointed healing line, okay? That's just the facts, okay? So they weren't here. My point is, when you are busy about the Father's business, please be careful that you don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Once again, I go to the Lord. I said, okay, I want definitions here. What is an entanglement? How do you define that? Okay. And he said to me, entanglements are in two classifications, weights and sins. I said, really? Weights and sins. He said, weights are not sins. They're weights. They slow you down. Sin is obvious rebellion against God. I don't think anybody here has a problem with that one. I mean, you know, sin is willful disobedience and you're going against the will of God, and that's sin. Wages of sin is death. But Jesus told me, for most Christians who love me, the problem is not sin. They do their best to stay free from sin because they know that the wages of sin is death, et cetera, et cetera. He said, most of my people that really want to be served by, used by the Holy Spirit and let me work with them, they don't have a problem with sin. They have a problem with weights. Okay, Lord, I said, thank you. Define for me the word weight. What's that mean? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
All right. Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. The writer of Hebrews, whom I personally believe is the Apostle Paul, though not specifically mentioned by name. Anyway, Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be the people in heaven, let us lay aside, notice now, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance, that's another E, which we won't talk about tonight, endurance, the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside. Who does the laying aside? We do. Not the Holy Ghost, not your pastor, not the dude on TV, you in your life. You lay aside. Two things, every weight. And notice, and he didn't say the weight is the sin. He didn't say lay aside every weight, which is the sin. That's not true. He said, notice, it's weights and sins. They are different. And so I asked the Lord, all right, what is a weight? He said, weights are time stealers. Time stealers. Okay, because everybody's on the clock. We have clocks on the wall. We have clocks that govern what we do each day. We are a time-bound earth. We have time zones all around the world. Time zones, okay? We are time-bound. But here, what you have to remember, the spirit world has no time. The devil does not wear a watch. Jesus does not have a watch on his wrist. God does not have a wall clock. There is no time in the spirit realm, and that's where we do battle. So you and I have to recognize and understand, if the devil can't take you out through sin, he'll neutralize you through weights. What does that mean? Time stealers. Things that are not sinful, but things that take your time. You see, the seven priorities of life take time. They all take time. It takes time to pray. It takes time to come to church. It takes time to worship the Lord. It takes time to read your Bible. It takes time to share Jesus with your friends. Everything requires time. There's 24 hours in a day. Someone does not have 26 while someone else has 22. Everybody has the same amount of time every single day. How you manage that time determines whether or not in the end run God can use you or whether he's got to overlook you and find somebody else. Because too many of us are so hunkered down with weights, we can't be used by God. It's like the runner who's trying to run a race with all kinds of weights strapped to his back. The Bible says, you know, run the race. Well, you know, runners don't put more weight on. They take more weight off to run as fast as they can. What we've got is a bunch of Christians that are piling on the weights and then they're trying to run the race. And they can't jump the hurdles that the devil puts in front of them. Time stealers. At this time of year, let me give you one. Football. Football season. Yeah. Gets kind of quiet. There's nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with football. Unless that becomes more important to you than coming to church. More important to you than studying and reading your Bible. And I've seen and I've watched people actually miss church because their team's playing at a certain time, which conflicts with the church schedule, and they would rather sit in front of the TV and watch the stupid game rather than come sit under the Word of God and get blessed by God and possibly get a word from God and possibly get into a healing line and get healed, but they'd rather pass all of that by so they can watch some silly game where people throws a ball around the stadium, etc. And I got news. Nobody in hell cares. Nobody in heaven cares. God doesn't care. You got people praying for their team. You know how stupid that looks to God? He doesn't care about any of that. He's caring about the people that are playing the game. He doesn't care who wins the game. You got people praying that their team wins. You know, please just sit down and shut up. The reason I know this is because I used to do it. I was born and raised in Cleveland. I have nothing to sing about. I haven't been able to pray and thank God for what they do for decades. But point is, you know, you got to understand there are all kinds of things that become weights in your life. If they're taking your time away from God, they become weights. They don't have to be sins. They don't have to be sins. But they can become weights. And I'll tell you, there's a bunch of Christians that are just so weighed down, they can't see the forest for the trees. You okay there, sister? Yeah, I think she's kind of somewhere else. That's okay. Thank you, Jesus. So we are enlisted. We are entangled. We can be entangled. Anything that prevents you from fulfilling your spiritual priorities every day is an entanglement to you. Monday to, what did God say in Joshua? We read it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. See, most people don't do that. They do it once a week, occasionally, every so often, but not day and night, not consistently. It's the consistency that builds you, that builds a level of strength inside of you that the devil cannot overcome. Amen. That's what does it. Not the fact that you pray. It's the fact that you pray consistently. Not the fact that you read your Bible. It's the fact that you do it consistently. It's the consistency that's the key. Thank you, Father. All right. So that's entanglements. All right. And then number four, we have entrusted. We looked at that yesterday. Then we have enlisted. We understand that we are in the army of the Lord, whether you know it or not, whether you think that you are or not, you are. Think like a soldier, act like a soldier. Okay. And number three, we looked at the business of being entangled. Okay. So we don't want to be entangled. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back there. Well, stay there. Stay at Hebrews because it's right there. Hebrews chapter 12. We were looking there. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verses 1 through 3 and look at verse 3 in particular. It says in the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Endured. Endured. People have to be told that if you're going to serve the Lord in this world, in this life, brethren, can we help our sister here? Praise the Lord. I love services where people have to just kind of get up. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Yep. It's called being drunk in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Christians need to be told that because you have accepted Jesus in a world gone bad, in a very evil and dark place, you have to endure the persecution, the pressure, the attacks, the fact that you are always a fish swimming upstream. You're never going to be the majority. We will always be in the minority, and you will be shot at. You know, one of the first things we tell these people in our crusades after we get them born again and we have a chance to teach them and share, I'll tell them, I said, "I thank God you got saved. Thank God you're a child of God. Thank God you are on your way to heaven, and we couldn't be happier for you. Praise the Lord." But let me tell you something. Not only are all these blessings now promised to you, now you become a target, and you will get shot at. You are going to get shot at. Don't think it's not going to, you know, pass you by. The more you want to do for Jesus, the more the devil is going to try to take you out because you represent a threat. The reason, like I said, most people don't get tested is because they don't represent a threat to the devil. He knows he has them in their hip pocket. So why waste time there? Let's just go for the people that are trying to do something. Let's just attack the churches like this one that are actually trying to preach an uncompromised gospel. Amen. I mean, you probably drove past a dozen churches to get to this church tonight. I guarantee, I bet money that those are cemeteries in disguise. full of dead men's bones. Ignorant pastors preaching to ignorant people. Don't criticize them. We simply tell the facts. They wouldn't recognize the Holy Ghost if he sat next to them for an hour. Okay? Churches all over the place. Churches are not the issue. Find the one that actually preaches the gospel. Find the one that preaches an uncompromised message. Find the one that will not just lay down and let the devil roll all over them. Like this one, as an example. Amen. I tell people in the church I pastor, I said, look, you know, you're free to leave. If you don't like it here, you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. But the point is, in this pulpit, you're going to get challenged. I'm not going to let you just sit there. I'm going to get up in your face. I'm going to challenge you, because in this church, we do things for Jesus. And if you don't like that, if that's not the country club you're looking for, there's the door. Go out the door and be someone else's problem, not mine. Which is why, you know, your church is not as large as the others. But, you know, like I said, I'd rather have, give me 10 people who know what they're doing for Jesus rather than 1,000 people who don't know which end is up. Amen. I'd rather work with a small group that can turn the world upside down rather than a bunch of problems and headaches where I'm not a pastor, I'm a referee. It's not my idea of fun. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Staying steadfast to the truth no matter what. Staying steadfast to the truth no matter what. The Word of God does not need to be defended. It just needs to be proclaimed. It defends itself. You don't have to defend the truth. The truth is the truth, whether they say it is or not. Somebody can walk up to you and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Fine, don't. But, you know, step off the roof and see what happens. Okay? The law is the law, and there is the law of faith, and there is the law of love, and faith works by love. All these are laws that cannot be refuted, cannot be denied. Okay? We know the law of gravity works because it works every single time. You know, when you get on an airplane to fly, you know, the captain comes on before we take off to greet everybody, and he'll say, you know, this is your captain speaking, and we're ready to close the door, and we'll be taking off in just a few minutes, and, you know, we're going to taxi out to the runway, and we're going to do our very best to take off. Is that what they say? You know, we did it successfully the last time, and we've done it successfully every time, but we're not quite sure. We're going to do our best. You guys all hang on with us. Now, they don't talk that way because they're using laws of aerodynamics, laws of lift, laws of thrust that they've discovered. And as a result, when the plane is built to a certain configuration, you know, the vertical and the horizontal stabilizers and the flaps and all this, we've learned about the laws of aerodynamics. Those laws work every single time. If you move the plane forward at a certain speed, with the flaps down to generate lift over the wings, every single time it will fly up into the air. Amen. Cut the airspeed and every single time it will go down, because those are laws that work every single time. The laws of faith work. The laws of love work. The laws of life and the Spirit of God, those things work every single time. Amen? Amen? So even though you may be enduring things, the laws will work. Amen. And here's the good deal. No matter what's going on in your life, hang in there and don't quit on God. Don't quit on God. I mean, please, you know, subscribe to, you know, books and ministries that are out there on the front lines. Read after these people. You know, we were talking earlier about saints that give their lives for the gospel all around the world today in all kinds of places, you know. The Voice of the Martyrs, that's one of them that I subscribe to. Those people and the stories they talk about, I send those magazines over to the Philippines and I put them in the Bible school library, and I say to the students, you are required to read these magazines because I want you to see what these people are going through for the same faith that you have. You know, in the Philippines, you can preach the gospel. You have freedom of religion. In many of these countries, you don't. And I want them to see and to know what's going on around the world, okay? In this country, no one has ever had to face this kind of stuff, but should Jesus tarry, it's coming to a theater near you. Absolutely. They hate you. They hate Jesus. They hate the Jews. They hate Israel. They hate the Bible. They hate us, and they want to destroy the Christian Judeo foundation of this country. That's what they want to do. They're not interested in, you know, helping and changing things. They want to destroy the foundation that built this country, and that is the Judeo-Christian foundation. Go back and read the founding documents and the founding fathers and read what they said. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the church has been asleep for decades, but thank God we have awakened.
Amen.
Amen. We have awakened. That's why I'm very confident that we can turn the ship around in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Turn the ship around. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, the four E's: entrusted, enlisted, entangled, and enduring. Enduring hardship. Staying steadfast to the truth no matter what. Thank you, Father. Let's all purpose in our heart this evening to finish the race we started to run on the day we accepted Jesus. Don't let the devil convince you it's somehow to your advantage to walk away from God. That is the dumbest thing a person can do. Really. Okay? Jesus is your best friend. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. It may look bad at the moment, but just hang in there. Okay? And besides, this life compared to eternity is called a drop in the bucket, a wisp of air. Amen. James calls it, you know, a wisp of air, you know, a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. 80 years, 90 years to God is nothing compared to forever. Like I told you yesterday, on the wall, I think Flo could remember this, Jackie possibly, on the back wall of our conference center, there is one big word, about as big as this, called eternity. It's eternity. Because I want everybody in that building to be reminded that we are going somewhere forever. This life is just but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. We're heading to something that is forever. And if you really want to fry your mind, try to conceive of an existence without end. You realize we will never cease to exist. The cemeteries are full of bodies. They're not full of people. They're full of tents and tabernacles that the people used to live in. They're not there. They're either in heaven or hell, one or the other. Either you go up or you go down, and whichever way you go forever. And that's how I do altar calls. I don't try to sneak around. I'll tell them straight up, you're going to heaven or hell, Jack, and it's up to you. It's not up to God. He made his choice. He sent Jesus to the cross and paid for your sins. So you have a responsibility to accept them or reject him. If you accept them, good news, you're in the family of God, and when you die, they bury your body, but they don't bury you. You go up to heaven.
Right.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Bob, but if you don't accept him and they bury your body, you go down and you go into hell, into the flames and the fire. And if you do, you are never getting out. So if you want a concept, a little bit of a preview of what that's like, go home, turn on your burner on the stove, and put your finger over that burner and hold it for as long as you can. You can understand that there's not a long line talking to you after the service when you talk about things like this, but that's okay. I don't care. Just get a concept of a forever and a lake of fire in the lake of fire and never, let me repeat, never getting out. Never. That's what's at stake. That's why I don't mince words with people. I don't care if they like me or not. Hate me, love me or hate me, honey, but make up your mind. The point is the truth, you don't change it. And no matter what the devil brings against you in this life, there are many people who suffer their entire life for Jesus, but they hang in there and the rewards that they're going to get forever and forever. Look at the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, I'm gonna show this man what great things he's gonna suffer. And baby, he suffered. The cat of nine tails, 39 times. I'm sorry, 39 stripes, 5 times. You know, the whips. Okay, that thing was a multi-split piece of leather with glass and razor-sharp beads knotted at the end, and it was a short handle. So the administer of that instrument of torture would take it. They'd drop it in water to wet the leather so that the leather was wet. And then the victim had his hands tied to a post, okay, and his back was laid bare. And then he'd take this thing and hit the back of the victim. And because the leather was wet, it would stick to the flesh. And then with his wrist, he'd flick it and drag it across the flesh like this. That's why it's called stripes. Stripes. 39 times. Most people that had this done to them were dead by the time they hit stripe 39. They were already dead from blood loss and shock. Jesus had it done to him once. Paul had it done 5 times. 5 times. A night and a day he spent in the deep, you know, stoned. You know, he died more than once. The Bible says they recorded it once in Acts. He was stoned to death. They thought he was dead. They left him alone, but he popped back up, you know, that like popcorn, because he knew that his race was not yet done.
Amen.
Fine, I'm not done. He told people, he said, I'll go when God tells me to go.
Right.
You can't take me out. And, you know, he told Timothy, now I'm ready to be offered. It's my time to go. But he suffered. But imagine what that man is going to have forever and forever and ever in heaven. Mm-mm-mm. That's where you have to keep your eyes on the horizon. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Keep your head up. Don't look down. Don't get distracted. Manage the clock every single day, and you'll be at the finish line stronger than you were at the beginning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you encourage each and every one of us tonight with your word. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for the people that came in here with some kind of physical issue and they have been healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you for giving us the promise and giving us the hands to lay on people. And thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. And thank you that you love us. The Bible says your love is indescribable and unsearchable. Thank you, Lord. God, you so love the world you gave Jesus for us. Help us to live our lives in the light of these things and not the darkness all around us. And help this church grow and continue to reach out more and more to our community, locally, regionally, internationally, in the name of Jesus. And everybody agreed, said together,
amen.
Amen. All right, one more thing before pastors come to dismiss you. Again, if you are not yet sure about your relationship with the Lord, all you have to do is just decide, okay? Decide. I am not going to play church any longer. I'm not going to just be a Sunday morning Christian. I'm going to be a person on fire for Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah, but my family, your family is not your savior.
Amen.
Well, never mind. They may hate your guts. If they kick you out, they kick you out. Jesus said, you know, if you love your mother and your father more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Okay, so never mind what your family says about it. Never mind and all of that stuff. Listen, if they know you, they go to this church, they probably think you lost your mind already. So you've got no reputation to save. Look at it that way. Amen? Just serve the Lord. I was the first one saved in my family, and one by one, they all got saved because they knew what kind of person I was before, and they watched me, in some cases, for a couple of years to make sure that this was for real. And when they realized that I wasn't just faking it, one by one, they all got saved. With the exception of one. I hope he got saved at the end there. Well, I don't know for sure, but he made his choices, just like everybody else makes theirs. Amen? Did this help anybody tonight? Ah, come on. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. As always, it's our pleasure, our thrill, and our enjoyment to come to this church every year and just share our heart and things we learn from the Bible to pass that on to you so you can pass that on to someone else. Amen? Praise the Lord. Go out there and torment the devil in the name of Jesus. Amen.